Today marks the first day of Advent, if you haven't figured that out already, by our wonderful decorations. It is these 4 weeks before Christmas that we prepare our hearts and our minds for the inbreaking of God with us, Emmanuel. But it feels like Christmas is already over here sometimes. Since September, we have had our eyes assailed by decorations and baubles and cross stitches and witches and turkeys and elves warring for our attentions. And now, post-Halloween, our TVs are inundated with reminders that we do really want that doll that eats, poops, and glows in the dark, or those Hot Wheel tracks with the loops and the snake, or that new romance in New England. Our world around us tells us that Christmas is coming, and we better be good, and wouldn't it be lovely to be cozy in our house with a tree and a fire in the fireplace, and a new sweetie who is ruggedly handsome, likes wearing plaid, and smells like fir trees in the outdoors. For just a little while, we'd like to forget the other images that we see on TV and our social media or hear about on the news. Visions of mothers weeping, of frantic fathers, of children wandering lost in the ruins of their family home. For just a minute, we want to sit with a piece of snow flurries seen in the windows and the smell of apple cider and forget the despair in the eyes of the homeless family begging you for gas so they can make it across the pass before the snow falls. Today's scripture texts are perhaps ones that we'd rather forget, or at least shake our heads in confusion. They certainly don't jive with that cozy Christmas vibe that we've got going on. In our Mark passage today that I'm going to read next, we hear an urgent apocalyptic message warning us that the world is on the brink of becoming unrecognizable. It is certainly not a text that we can associate with cozy blankets and fireplace moods. But maybe it is the text that seems fitting for the days that we live. In Mark 13, 24 to 37, we read, "But in those days after that suffering, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heaven. From the fig tree, learn this lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows, neither the angel in heaven nor the Son, but the Father. Beware, keep alert, for you do not know the time, when the time will come, or if it will come in your lifetime. It is like a man going on a journey, when he leaves home and puts his slaves in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to be on watch. Therefore, keep awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or at the cock crow, or at dawn, or else he may find you asleep when he comes suddenly. And when I say to you, I say to all, keep awake." Doom, gloom, falling stars, and shaking heavens. These vivid images painted by Jesus in Mark's gospel can indeed be unsettling. It's a cosmic drama that has perplexed and at times frightened believers throughout history. And if you're my age, at least, maybe not those of you born after 2000, we've got the Y2K. Remember that? Was that a big thing? It was in Canada. People were afraid of their computers. And then there's coming to the end of the earth in 2012 with the Mayan calendar. Was that a thing here? Oh, and then there's countless others. Prophets and preachers saying, this time is nigh, Christ is coming now, on this date, at this hour. And now we have war raging in our ears and eyes and hearts, and we are being bombarded with catastrophes left and right, and we are at a loss of how to respond. Passages like this in Mark are cloudy with meaning, and the only thing I find that's really clarifying about them is the feeling of restless anticipation. Something is coming, and I don't know what it is. The uncertain waiting for the fulfillment of Christ's kingdom can become both worrisome and long-wearing. Just the other day, we were watching The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe for our Sunday night movie, and the phrase caught me, "It is always winter, but it's never Christmas." It feels a bit like that anticipation of something, and yet, we've got all the signs, and yet, no Christmas. The psalmist in Psalm 80 cries out into the wilderness, "Restore us, O Lord, of God of hosts. Let your face shine that we might be saved." And Isaiah in Isaiah 64 says desperately, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy cloth. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. There is no one who calls on your name or attempts to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have delivered us into the hand of our iniquity. Yet you are our Father. We are the clay and you are the potter. We are the work of your hand." Isaiah was in the wilderness when he remembered that God had done tremendous deeds in the past. This gave him hope that God would again do incredible deeds for the people of God. Isaiah prophesied these words so many years ago to a people who returned from Babylon to find that nothing had really changed since the day they left. The city of Jerusalem lay in ruins. Those who had not been exiled had been living on what they could to survive. And the temple, which had been the literal home of God, had been destroyed. And everyone believed that Yahweh's presence had departed from the land. The returning remnant cried out in hopeless despair. They believed that their exile, the destruction of the temple, the departure of Yahweh, was the result of injustice and sin. And they cried out to God, "What did we do wrong? How can this be fixed? And, oh God, that you would come down and make this right. We need you." And the people waited, and they watched for signs, and armies and rulers and famine and poverty and years of oppression passed, and always they cried out. We are not in the ruins of Jerusalem, but we have our own ruins in our community, in our family, in our church, in our schools, in this world. These are our ruins. During Advent, we look across the expansive wasteland and wade through piles of newspaper headlines, and we squint into the distance, and we call out, "Reveal your hope to us, God. We are looking all around for it. Is it under that pew? Is it behind the screen? Where? Where are you hiding from us? Why are you hiding from us?" Today, when we want to shout with Isaiah, "Tear the heavens and come down, God," we hear these words from Jesus describing what it will be like when the Lord will actually be revealed to us. Jesus says, "The sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heaven will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory." This rending of the heavens sounds pretty catastrophic. Jesus continues, "From the fig tree learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that the Son of God is near and at the very gates." The fig tree? Really, Jesus? The fig tree grows too slowly, and it's winter now. It's just starting. The fig tree takes too long to show us signs of your advent when mothers are weeping on the streets and children and the powers and the principalities of the world seem too entrenched to be torn down and replaced by the peaceable kingdom. Why should we note the fig tree when we've got no hope that spring will even come? We'd rather you make the earthquake. Well, maybe not. Immediately after the parable of the fig tree, Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." This week, as I reflected more on this passage of Mark, I was reminded of my own home congregation of North Leamington United Mennonite Church in Ontario. Prior to the latest renovation in 2007, there were two large signs at the back of the church, one in German and one in English, both in Gothic print. Large words, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." Can you show the next picture, Reed? That's the best picture I could find online of the signs. You can't really see. But those, the two men on the right, in the back, not the women, I recognize those men from when I was a kid. This is 1956. I was not a kid in 1956. But this is one of the signs that they had. "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." This is what the front of North Leamington looks like now. And you can see there's the cross, and then beside the cross in English, in nice non-Gothic print, if you can read it, it's not the best picture, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." I learned how to read Gothic print when I was a child, trying to decipher the meaning of those first the letters and then the text. And now I understand more the significance of these words, as I have come to know, at least in part, the refugee story as experienced first by my grandparents and their peers who comprised the original congregation, and then in the families of refugees that we in turn sponsored. Each experience was unique. Yet for many of those gathered, the text from Mark was a word of hope. Their world was devastated. Land, home, animals, food, loved ones, all security taken away. The sun and the moon seemed to darken and the stars fell. they would have struggled to find any signs of hope. But remembering these verses may have helped them to know that even if their world is completely and utterly devastated, this was a sign of what was to come, and what was to come would be the Savior rending the heavens, tearing up everything known, and gathering God's people in from the ends of the earth. For my grandparents and their peers who experienced such immeasurable heartache, to read these words was to be reminded to be awake and alert and on the lookout for the Lord's presence breaking in, even in the midst of all that was broken. During disaster, these verses became a source of resilience. The sun and the moon seemed to darken, stars fell, yet the church stood as a testament of hope. This doesn't really make sense to me because I have never been in a place or experienced such fear, instability, or world-shattering loss. But Christ has. And people who love Christ through the ages have clung to the promises found in Scripture. And the more I think on this, the more I realize that the church, God's people, from the beginning of time, have struggled to survive. There have always been disasters and persecutions and hopelessness and despair. Similarly, there have always been schisms and separations and internal arguments that cleave kin from kin. And it seems as though we both cry out to God to come down and make God's presence known to us and are unable to comprehend the signs of God's presence with us. I don't know whether we can always see the glory of God amidst our distress. We have to really practice to stay awake, as it were, to see the glory of God within the looming darkness, to see the tiny buds emerging from the fig tree, to see off in the distance the dust from the master's feet walking home. Staying awake, keeping alert, helps us to see all the tiny changes that God is doing now. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. We could also read, all is broken into pieces, but I am still here. And we could also read, things are about to get messy. So as we stand here at the threshold of Christmas, at this first Sunday of Advent, amid the planning and the preparing and the parties and the festive craziness, let's take a breath. Be still. Be aware of what is going on around you and within you and within us. And in the midst of the world's fear and despair and feels like looming destruction, we are asked to consider hope. Stay awake. Watch for the signs. They're there. God is in our midst. As an act of reflection and as an act of prayer of thanksgiving, I invite you to ponder about or write down a word or a phrase that reminds you of a time when God was with you while you waited. You can do this today, you can do this week, you can do it anytime. And when you have that note, you can do with it what you wish. And you can also put it in the manger as an active prayer of thanksgiving. Thanks be to God for your words that will not pass away. Amen.